I really believe this morning that I can say from the depth of my heart that it is well with my soul. I don't mean to say that after many years I've learned to live so that I don't sin, but I've lived long enough to appreciate and see the mercy and forgiveness of God, and to know that I can have joy right in the midst of a storm, right in the midst of a war. We are in a war. We are in a very strange war, the strangest of all wars that America has ever been in. We are in it. But it's still, I have a sense in my spirit that's well with my soul, because Jesus Christ is bigger than all this finance stuff that's going on, bigger than all of the mortgage failures, and bigger than all the mess that's in the White House, bigger than all of that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And because of that, I can feel like it's well with my soul. Because I believe that he's not turned America over to the likes of our national leaders that have tried to destroy the foundations on which our nation was founded. Our leaders that gave of their lives and their, many of them, their beautiful estates were taken from them because they believed in the freedom. They believed in the values. They believed in the foundations that were being established in America. And believe you me, the sign that some people wears on the back of their car and other places, freedom is not free. That is the truth. Freedom is not free. I hope if you have ever settled into any kind of lukewarmness or mediocrity or hopelessness, to think that it's all over. Before I get through today, I pray that you will know it's not all over. Brother Zach is quoting me on this, and so I'll just let you know firsthand that I do believe that while the bad is getting worse, the good is getting better. And I believe that our nation has fallen to a low ebb, lower than anything that we've ever fallen to. Our nation is in the very depths of degradation as far as the national leadership is concerned. But I do not lose hope, because I believe that God can deal with that situation. David was in the midst of bad times at different times in his life. Not just once, but many times. Here he was, a lad. He comes out from keeping his father's sheep, and he sees his own people being tormented. He sees the giant, the Goliath, and the Philistines. He sees them just having a blast. He sees them just making fun of Israel. And the giant is walking to and fro. What can these people do? You can't handle us. We have got you. We've got you, and you're going to be our slaves. He made just one big mistake, and that was, he didn't figure into the fact that he was on the wrong side. He was not on God's side. And so David was there as a lad, and you know, the king, King Saul, was so impotent. He couldn't do anything. He didn't raise his hand. He didn't raise his voice against the Goliath. But David came and said, I'll go out and meet him. Well, bless your heart, son. You sure are brave, but what evidence do you have that you could face such a case as this? He said, well, I was keeping my father's sheep, and there was a bear and there was a lion. Two different occasions, they came out and they got a lamb. And God delivered them into my hand, and I slew them. And I will slay this giant, this Goliath. I'll slay him. I believe he went out there in full confidence in the living and true God. Because he knew that this Goliath, this giant, he knew that he was on the wrong side. And one of the reasons why I believe that the die is cast and the national leaders are going down, they're going down, is because they are on the wrong side. They are saying the wrong thing. They're trying to destroy the foundations on which our country was founded. So here we have David. He's gone out and he met the Goliath, and sure enough, he took his head off. He took this sling, and it wasn't because of his skill. It wasn't because that he'd done that so many times to predators that had come and tried to invade the flock of sheep. It was because God directed that little stone that he threw, and it found its way to just one unprotected area of the giant's body there. He prided himself. Man, he had some steel stuff that he wore there. The stone wouldn't have even, it would have bounced off of that so quick, you know. But there was the joints, the hornets there. There was a place unprotected, and God directed that stone right to that place. So it wasn't David's skill, it was David's God. It was David's God, and there won't be anybody today that will deliver America except that God may bless some people to be instruments, and so on. But it'll have to be God's wisdom, and it'll have to be God's way and God's time. But don't you think, I hear people back home and they're already making negative statements, we're gone, we're on the road, well, there's no hope for us. I'm not there, and I'm not planning on getting there, because I believe that the God of the olden times, as Theda's favorite song in your book is 441, that the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. And when he parted the water so Israel could go across, he did it by his mighty power. And when he blessed David, and then he did the same for Daniel. When Daniel was cast into the fire furnace, I mean, into the den of lions, I'm sorry. I had another one there I was fixing to share. When we cast Daniel in there with a den of lions, it wasn't a lion's den, it was a den of lions. They were in there, and they were hungry. But God shut the lions' mouths, we read, and robbed them of their prey. But the God that lived in the olden times, the God that lived in Daniel's time is the same today. And he did the same for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when their enemies, and we got enemies today. We got some very fierce enemies today. And they're yelling and squawking, and we don't need the name of God to even be heard in public places and all of that kind of thing. You guess what? God is hearing them from His holy temple, and He is going to take them down. And when God takes somebody down, they're down. They're taken down. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, we heard Justin speaking this morning on the radio program. He mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. Well, old Nebuchadnezzar, he got too big for his britches. And what did God do? He took him down. He took him down. And here's a guy that ruled over more provinces than any king of his day. And it was a simple matter that God just took him down. And you know, if Obama and the likes, If they go on their way, let me tell you, God can bring him down and make him eat grass. Don't you think he'd look good on the White House lawn over there eating grass? I think it'd look real good if he doesn't change. If I didn't, I just love to see him change. I just love to see him repent. I prayed for that. But I've got another little verse on tacked on to that. If he don't, God take him down. I'm asking you to take him down. Well, David had been through, you know, here he'd been through and seen the victory of this giant being slain. And Saul had seen that. But then some people began to brag on David more than they did Saul. And he got so jealous of that. He got so jealous of that. He began to try to destroy. And here it is believed that this was written during the time of, well on through maybe about 27 or so. That whole area, region of the Psalms, that he was really having a tough time. He was having to hide in the wilderness. There were times he had 350 men and followers of him and so on. That man, I look at it out there in the wilderness around in Gedi, around where that giant, beautiful oasis and spring is, and I look at today, and I don't know how, if it was that barren back then, but man, it is so barren today. How would you find food for 350 men every day? But God was with him. God blessed him. And he came through that time. But here he's in a tough time, and he says here in Psalm 11, if the foundations... Well, better start back up here in verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Now, notice he didn't say that himself. He said, how say you to my soul? It was like some enemies, some people trying to put David down, make him feel bad, make him feel dejected, or whatever. It was like they were saying, why don't you just flee as a bird to your mountain? And, you know, I don't know today, I don't know what the answers are, and I don't know anybody that does, but I know two things. I know who holds the answers, and I also know that we don't need to flee to our mountain. Now, it's kind of a nice dream. It's a nice thought, I guess, from a fleshly standpoint to think, well, boy, wouldn't it be nice to head out to Wyoming or Colorado or somewhere and find a good, quiet mountain out there like the birds do, you know. Birds find a real, real, real happy place in the mountains and so on. But let me tell you. You don't flee away and run away from your problems, because the problems of America are in every nook and corner. If you were in the highest mountain possible, the problems would still be there. The problems of America would still be there. So you can't flee. So the two things, one is positive, one is negative. We know who holds the answer, and we know that we don't flee as a bird to our mountain. So, if we can't get away from it, if we can't get away from the problems, what do we do? What can we do? I say we need to move up to the plate. We need to step up to the plate and assume some responsibility. If there's one soul here that is basking in lukewarmness and mediocrity, I hope God will jar you to your very toes today. Listen, you need to be on fire for God and on fire for the church and on fire for the truth of God and on fire for the values that made our country great. Listen, the media has lied to you. The national leaders have lied to you. Secular history has lied to you about what our... They've said our founding fathers weren't even... They were deists. They weren't even good Christians. We didn't really start out as a Christian nation. That's an absolute lie. The man, the founding father, who was considered less spiritual of all, he was in distress once because he realized things were not going well. And so he says, we have stopped having prayer. Really good times of prayer before we meet. And we must not, we cannot meet in one single session without spending considerable time in prayer. And it was to the living and true God. It wasn't to some foreign God, some far eastern God. It was the true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Listen, they were not strangers there were so many neat things that happened during those early days. I mean, even though they didn't want an established religion, that is, like the old country where they had one established religion and you more or less had to be loyal to that. They didn't want to ever have that in the United States. But man, they actually supported the spread of Christianity, supported with in a monetary way. They did. They had prayer times regularly, every day. And let me tell you, if you have not heard, we have men. Even though the ones we hear about through the liberal media, they're not them. But there are men that meet daily in Washington for prayer. They are petitioning the great God of the whole earth to hear our prayers and save our nation. I believe that while the media and liberal politicians and liberal Christians, there are many churches that don't even believe in this, in the 7-day creation outline in the book of Genesis. They don't even believe, Lord. They add in there all these millions in there. Listen, you don't need the Bible is the one book that's never needed to be changed or revised or brought up to date because it was perfect to begin with. It was written by the inspiration of God, and have pity on anybody that tries to take out the all of the Word of God. And that's why I don't want anything but a King James Bible. It's the nearest thing, I believe, to the perfect Word of God that there is. It's the nearest thing. There might be a few typographical errors in it somewhere. I haven't found them. But it's the inspired Word of God, and it was given to us in English language by God's providence. God providentially did that. And the guy wasn't even that hot a character, you know, that was used. King James wasn't all that hot himself, but he was used. Many kings have been used of God, and I believe he can do it again. God can do it again. He can use an old, I'll tell you what, Obama could come up with some things that would absolutely astound the liberal people and stuff simply because God chose to use him. That hadn't happened yet, but he could do that, or he could just take him down. There are several. God has, by the way, God is not back in the corner where he only has, there's only one possible thing he could do. Man, he has more ways and means than you could imagine. And we have many, many cases where people that try to destroy the foundations, where they tried to destroy them, where God took them down. But, you know, the initial foundations that the enemy has been working on, and the reason why we're in the fix that we're in, It didn't happen in Washington. That's not where it started. It started because there was a battle for the mind that people began, especially after the Second World War, there began to be a lot of filth and stuff that was infiltrated in the people's minds, the books, the television, and now the internet, and so on. There's so many devices that Satan has designed to put you out of the running. And believe you me, folks, if you think it's a joke to mess with internet pornography, you better think again. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy everything that is worthwhile and worth. And you ought never to have a computer in your home without the best filtering system that there is. And then, even then, there may be some things slip in there that will mess up your mind if you're not careful. And you need to have on the whole armor of God to be able to withstand. So the first battle, the first battleground, the first area, the foundation that's been the foundation of right thinking, the foundation of clean, godly, virtuous thinking of our own minds. And we need to ask God to forgive us and help us to clean up our act if we are messing with any kind of thing that's filthy in the way of communication. If you're attending a secular university, let me tell you, they have books that they ask you to read that are just absolutely pornography. You don't have to get on the internet. You could get it right from the books that are required for you to read in literature. Man, I was thinking back and thinking, how did, you know, my daughter's about 40, in her mid 40s, and I think back when she was in college, man, things supposed to have been pretty good back then. But my, even back then, did she come home with a book that she was supposed to read, and I took one look at it, and I said, honey, this is not clean enough for you to read. You should not read this. Oh, I'm supposed to report it. I said, no. You go back to the professor and you say, because of my convictions, I am not able to read this book. Would you assign me another book? And man, he plowed into her. He said, well, you know, how old are you anyway? Are you going to be a mature thinking person? I mean, he tried to belittle her. Liberal. Media today try to belittle. They yell and scream. And man, a lot sometimes I think, boy, it would be nice to flee as a bird to your mountain if you could. But you can't. That's not the answer. So she went through that and she endured these insults that he hurled at her. And listen, if he doesn't come to know where the guy is, after all these many years, I don't have any idea where he might be today, but I can tell you right now that if he hadn't cleaned up his act, hell will be the place for him. And if that's a little stiff for you, you better read the Bible a little bit more, because it's got a lot to say about things like that. And if you think God's going to wink at sin and wink at people that despise him, if you think that God's turned the running over of things to the enemy, to the liberal people, think again. But he did assign her another book to read. And so there is something you can do. Authority without the power of appeal is absolute. It's wrong. It's blasphemous to think that we have to obey everybody that is supposed to be in authority whenever they ask us to do something against the will of God and against His Word. You don't have to do it. Would God that none of you had to go to a secular college, but sometimes that
seems to be necessary to get the kind of education that you want, but you better be prepared because they're going to hurl a bunch of filth at you. And parents, it is up to you to know what your sons and daughters, if they're out there in the secular world, either in public school or in college, you better know what they're being taught. You are responsible for what your sons and daughters are taught, not the school superintendent and not the college professor, but you are responsible. So we have then the individual mind, the foundations of immorality that have come to break down good morality and good thinking in the mind. That's the beginning of it all. And if Satan can defeat us in the mind, he don't have to move on. But then there's the foundation of good, solid, godly marriage and family. And Satan has tried to break that down in every way he possibly can. They say in liberal media just loves to strut and say that the Christian marriages, the percentage of divorce is as high as non-Christians. But man, that takes in consideration all the people that claim themselves to be Christians that aren't. Had you ever thought about that? I'm here to believe this morning that there are people committed to being faithful in marriage. The young people are committed that they will keep themselves for marriage. They will not. And let me tell you, I charged the young people that were here back 35 years ago and in a special sermon that I gave where I said, don't have a thing to do socially with anyone that's not an absolute committed Christian. And there, most of the people, young people, paid attention to that. But there was an exception or two, but whoever that exception was paid the price. They paid a price. You always pay a price if you violate God's standards. And so Satan has been at it a long time. He's been at it working to destroy the foundation of good marriage and good family. But you have to begin with a conviction. You have to begin with some resolutions. And that is the resolution. I will not date. You should get dating out of your mind anyway and go to courtship, real godly courtship. And they're and the whole focus is different, totally different. So the conviction, I will not date. I remember I was talking to a bunch of young people at a school down in Mexico years ago, and I was saying that you should have a conviction not to date or have anything to do socially with someone that is not a committed Christian. And this young lady, I raised her hand and she said, if I don't go out with different guys, and knowing and realizing that I need to find the right one and so forth, you know, how am I going to really know when I find the right one? I said, I'm sure I'm glad you asked me that question, because that gives me an opportunity to tell you that that's the poorest way to find out who the right one is. Because if you went out with a real Casanova, and you went out with a good old country boy that he'd really learned how to work and save, and he was financially secure, he was a good worker and he had good morals and all like that, but he never kissed a girl in his life. And he kissed you and it all went pretty bland. You know, it's kind of dull. But then this Casanova, I mean, he swept you off your feet and you started seeing moons and stars and all kinds of things. The reason why he was able to do this is not because he loved you. It was because he had done it many times before. He was well experienced. And what I have to tell you is that this good old level-headed boy that's solid, he has good morals and all like that, I've never seen one yet that couldn't learn to kiss. Let him learn on you. And, you know, the philosophy is that we're fed. They're so full of holes. They're ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And yet people buy them right and left. And that's so many times girls just, I'm not serious about this guy. I'm just dating him. You know, how many others have said that married the guy that they're not serious about and they would never, never marry? You should never go out with someone, man or girl. You should not go out with anyone that is not suitable material for a lifetime mate, and don't go out with the idea of practicing on somebody. That is dangerous. That is so dangerous. Well, anyway, we have Christians today that have violated God's standards, and that's why there are a lot of Christians that have gone through horrible divorces and things. And the poor children suffer as a result of this. And let me just say one thing, that girls, and especially girls and guys, the ideal is that you find a virgin if you are one yourself. If you're not one, then you have no right to expect to find one, okay? If you're a guy, I want to find a virgin girl and marry her, but I've messed around with all these girls, you know. Listen, that almost makes my blood boil. I have never learned to completely control this idea of getting angry at stuff like that. You know, I don't know if it's righteous indignation, or if I'm just flat angry when somebody tells me something like that. But when you think the girls ought to have a different standard to what you have as guys, you're wrong. The guys ought to actually be more responsible. They ought to be protectors. They ought to be the ones that see to it that the girl's moral values and her virtue is protected. Because if you can't be, guys, listen to me, if you can't be trusted during the time of courtship, and if you can't really protect her, then who says you'll do any better when you get married? Who says you'll be protectors and really protect that Glenda? If you go ahead and marry, you need to begin. Whatever you believe and whatever you stand for, you certainly need to practice it during courtship. And you need to have some very concerted. The more that things have changed and the more things have gone downhill so bad, the more important it is to have good standards and solid standards and conservative standards. So you don't wait for politics to begin to get conservative. You need to be conservative in your moral values. And so we need to see to it that there is a remnant of people that uphold God's standards and that don't let the enemy destroy the foundation of a good marriage and a good family. And it is God's order that you, like I said, to find for you to be a virgin and to find a virgin to marry. There are circumstances, extenuating circumstances where if God is ordained that there be an exception to that, and through your pastor, you can discuss that and you can discover if you have one of those extenuating circumstances. But I'm just telling you that ordinarily that we should practice that, and then we should have as a prayer for our children and our grandchildren that they have that. But there again, and what I'm saying, that there are extenuating circumstances sometimes. And but that's true in if someone had been married before. There are rare circumstances where a person that's never been married before might be permitted to marry someone that has been married, but he needs to have some good counsel from his pastor. And hopefully his pastor will be a committed, conservative person himself. But we've gone with our mind, we've gone with our heart, and far too often. And if there's ever anything we need to be careful about is our heart, which is fickle. And because, you know, Proverbs said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so if you let your affections go run rampant. And then, when there are the people that have gotten in trouble, I believe that there's a way out for them. I believe that there's repentance. But as I said, through having counsel from your pastor, you would know, if you would be able to discern, is this a case where there's genuine repentance and conversion? And in some cases, there can be exceedingly a good marriage result out of this if it is done with wisdom. And yet we don't need to become so tolerant of problems that we think nothing of them and they're all taken as a matter of course and they don't bother us. Sin problems ought to bother us. You don't need to get so much a man of the world, a lady of the world, that these sin problems don't bother you. If you do, then you sure have been a victim of some foundations really being destroyed. So we need to strengthen that which remains, strengthen the marriage and the family. I know my dear wife has had many problems, afflictions, and things. But in helping her through those, it has just caused me to be more endeared to her. To know that she truly is my dear companion, and for me to, when those vows said for better, for worse, for the sickness or in health, it meant that. It didn't mean just in health or just when things are going good and just when she's on top of the world and has no real severe problems. It meant exactly that, for better or for worse, through sickness or in health. So if there's ever anything that we need as foundation for other foundations, it is a good marriage and a good family. And then we need to if we bring good solid families into the church, we can be strong churches. And that's been one of the problems in the breakdown in America, is that many churches are not nearly as strong and not nearly as on fire as they ought to be. Much mediocrity. Brother Bryce said over there not long ago, he's on a message, and he called it He called it zealous mediocrity. He said you could be a child of God that's been had your sins forgiven, but settle for, instead of being a real faithful follower of Christ, you could settle for zealous mediocrity. And I never thought of applying a term exactly like that, but I usually refer to it as lukewarmness and stuff, but however you might term it, we don't need that in our churches. We need on fire people. We need for the church to be as that holy hill that you, that holy hill. We need to see that Zion is, we have a church that's set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. And it needs to be an influence. We need to pray and seek God's face for our families and for, see, the families need you need to have a foundation of good solid families, but then it goes back to the reverse. The church needs to support strong families and help build strong families. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If we'll build character and we'll build homes and families, God will build the church. We think we've got to do it, and we have to have such a superior means and tactics in building the church, but that's not really it. We need to build character and build homes, and God will build the church. That's what he said, and that's what he meant. And so if we have strong churches, we can then have a strong government. We have a very failing government. The big government today is really a farce. It is so bad. But we have discussed some of the reasons why the Lord has allowed this. But if there is a humbling in America for the elect's sake, I believe God will yet turn our nation. We have the foundations of a strong economy, where God ordained that Israel would be the head and not the tail. That is, they wouldn't bar for godless nations. Look at where our national leaders have taken us. We are so far in debt to some of the foreign banks, some of the foreign people. It's not even funny. And so the foundation of good, solid economics has been destroyed. The foundation of good politics, of standards, and of philosophies on which to govern, which our national leaders to govern our nation, that has been destroyed. Those, and I believe there is an answer. God has an answer. And David goes on to talk about that. And he goes on to say, the wicked bend their bow. They do all this stuff and they make sports out of us who really believe in the conservative values and that originally was the course for our nation. But if we'll hold on our way, that God is able to save our nation and save us even yet from the decay. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to seeing God deliver. What would it be like to see a mighty deliverance in our day with things in the shape that they're in? What would it be like to see God step in and take some people down if they refuse to change? Well, he can do it. God can do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, are you praying for it? Are you praying for God to either change these people or take them down? I am. I'm mentioning names. And I'm saying, God, take them down if they refuse to change. And so I'm not here to agree. And I'm not going to, and I usually always stop people, even at the library back home. I walk in there and somebody's talking to me about how our country is just falling to pieces and it's too far gone to anybody to ask. Don't talk to me like that, because God is still on his throne and God can still change things. And for the elect's sake, I believe that he will. I'm hoping that he will. I'm praying that he will. I don't have any prophetic word from God that he's going to actually convert our national leaders. But what I believe, that he's able to either change them or bring them down. We need to believe, we need to begin to pray in a positive way. You know, really, if you haven't been doing that, you ought to begin. But all these things about reading habits and memorizing habits and thoughts, it really sounds good to hear that, because really our convictions needs to be etched in that, the Word of God. And we need to believe that with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And so if the foundation be destroyed, don't flee to your mountain, but go to your knees. Go to God and ask Him to change things and make it right. Go to God and try to discern, are there areas that I've messed up? Am I allowing things to come in my home that would be displeasing to God? And if they are, repent of it and change. And so if the foundation of being destroyed, let's start at home. Let's not start in Washington. Let's start at home. Let's start and then go to our churches. And let's try to be humble people that seek God and turn to Him and to pray and seek His face. And God is able to turn it all. You know, this reminds me of one last story about old Hitler. You know, Hitler in the First World War, he got this fleet of the most modern submarines that had ever been known to man. And he said, the Allied forces might as well throw up their hands. We can announce victory today. We are bringing them down. We're bringing the Allied forces down. And you know what? All God had to do was create a tsunami so bad the submarines couldn't stay under, and the Allied forces either destroyed or captured every last one of those submarines. And the Allied forces went down and went on to victory, and Hitler went down in defeat because he was a hater of God. He was not on God's side. Are you on God's side today? If you are, then you have more power at your disposal than Mr. Obama has. You have the court of heaven. You can appeal and make your appeal to the court of heaven and to the God of heaven, and He's able, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And though I'm not ignorant of what's going on, and I'm not ignorant of the devices of Satan, and I'm not ignorant of how far some things have gone, on the other hand, I'm not ready to give up. Are you? Step up to the plate. There's something you can do. Start by praying. Start by examining yourself and see if you be in the way. If you have major areas that need to be changed, then invest in your church, everything with your whole heart, and be a part of a church that really is on fire for God. And then look to God and trust in God, because in the scripture above our table at home, I think there's four of them. It says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will do it.